The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 24 through 28. And if you're visiting with us, or it's been a while since you've been here, we're in this book of Acts. We're entitled in this series called The Beginning and the Multiplication of the Church. Because as we look back at the history in regards to Jesus' life, after he left, he gave a commission to us as his disciples, and he told us to go and make disciples of all nations. He gave his apostles a specific task there in Acts chapter 1, that they were going to be his witnesses. And what we see in the book of Acts is the time frame when the church began, where it started, and we have seen through our journey over the past year that the church didn't just slowly evolve. It was an explosion of growth by the Spirit of God and his work through the faithful preaching of the word. It wasn't done through any manipulation. It wasn't done through any trickery. It was just the proclamation of the gospel, the power of the gospel to change lives. And what we have seen so far is the ability for the gospel to radically change all types of people. We've seen where the apostles are going in, and we're seeing Jews that have been converted to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. We're seeing Gentiles who were not privy to know the truth, who are coming to faith in Christ. And the part of our story where we are is in this storyline where Paul has his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas to be more precise, that they were sent out in Acts chapter 13 to go on this first missionary journey where they had been commended, meaning that they have been encouraged and sent out by the church at Antioch. And what we've seen over the past several weeks is this journey of them going to all these six different cities over this location, and what Jared brought to you last week was really kind of the end of that missionary journey, where they were going back after, as even Andrew mentioned in our worship time, where Paul had been at Lystra. He had been stoned, drug out of the city, thinking that he was dead. All the apostles and the disciples gather around him. He musters his strength by the Spirit of God, and he gets up, and he doesn't walk to a different town. He walks right back in the very same town where he had been stoned. And he's there for that night, and then they move on to another city, and then their whole purpose then in that last paragraph of verse 19 through verse 23 is the recording for us that they had a heart not just to go through a city once, but they went back to encourage the disciples and establish the churches in those particular places. We get to verse 24 through verse 28, and this, I want to be honest with you, this is a heartbeat for me. This is something that I want, in some aspects, not just to look at this from a historical account of what took place, but a vision for what I want our church to be. This is what I mean by this. In verse 24 through verse 28, we have the story of Paul and Barnabas going back to what I've entitled their sending church. They're going home to their sending church. Now, I want you to understand something. This is the city of Antioch. Antioch was not where Paul and Barnabas were born, but it's what became home because of the church that rallied around them, and it was the place that sent them, and it was the place after every trip they would go back home. What I want us to see, both this week and next week, I want to share a passion and a heartbeat for me that I hope becomes a heartbeat for you, and that is I want Redemption Church to be known as a sending church. I want all of you to listen very clearly to what I'm about to say. God may call you for the sake of the nations to leave your homeland to go to another place for the sake of the gospel. Now, if you say, well, I'm retired and I'm done. You are not done until I do your funeral. Can I be any clearer than that? God needs to radically change our American Christianized understanding of comfort. That is a whole other sermon itself. We need to realize that God is calling us to still make disciples until He calls us home. And this passage of Scripture that I want us to see in this passage of Scripture, in this text today, the truth, we in some aspects, God has blessed us as a church that I see us already in some aspects of being a sending church. In that we're privileged that we have two families who are part of our congregation who literally have been sent from you, who've been commended by this church to go and proclaim the gospel to the nations. We have a partnership with another family that's in Vanderhoof, Canada, that we pray for on a regular basis for the sake of the gospel there. We commended Matt and Lauren Zwitt, who are in Seattle, to work with the Chinese Baptist Church there for the sake of the gospel. May it be the case that in years to come, that list will get longer of people that are right here. Children, I want you to hear me. Youth, I want you to hear me. And parents, I want you to hear me too. Let me speak to you, children. I want you to listen today. Because it could be that God may put a seed in your heart today to stir you for the sake of the gospel to go places where someone has yet to go. Man, that's what I want to see happen. So as we read this story and account of Paul and Barnabas going back home, this is what it needs to be for those who leave and come back. This is the picture of what a sending church should be about. And so I want to really kind of peel back the layers today and next week. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to take a leap out of Acts and we're actually going to look at Psalm 96, which is our memory passage that we've been doing through the month of April and through the month of May, because it wraps around all of our mission statement, because it tells us that we want to sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the nations. I'm going to go to there now, but that's next week, Psalm 96, but it's all about making His name known among the nations. I want this. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel called to go overseas. That's fine. But even that, if you're not called to go overseas, I want us to change our mindset that Redemption Church is a place where you can be sent tomorrow morning and this afternoon. That when you come here, you're coming home to be sent again. Hear me, I've said it before. We gather for delighting and discipling, and we scatter for declaring. So I want you to get a picture. You're not just coming to church just to see people, not just to hear a sermon. You're coming home to your sending church every week. And then when we say amen on Sunday, you're being sent again. So this passage of Scripture is a heartbeat. So I'm saying 2 weeks, it might be 2 years. We may stay there for a long time. Acts 14, I'm just kidding. We won't be there 2 years, okay? But verse 24, this really is, again, they're coming back to Antioch. They're getting to go home. So I want us to see in this passage of Scripture, hopefully a vision for us and encouragement for us as well. So they passed through, verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. Antioch is their home, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Let me show you a map that's on the screen so you can kind of get a picture in regards to where they have been. These red arrows kind of depict a little bit of where they've gone. If you look far on your right, if you will, you'll see Antioch that's there where that kind of all begins. That's their beginning point. And they went down to that island of Cyprus and they went up and I saw the little squiggly lines that's up there all their journey. all those different places. And so they're literally coming back. And all the way at the very bottom in that little red area is Perga. That's this last stop, if you will, before they go back to Antioch. I just want you to see how far away from home they are and where they're going back. All right, we can go back to our points now, if you would, Keith. Here's the thing that I want you to see. They had a journey that they were going on, and they are returning to their sending church. We really don't know how long this has happened. Now, if you're looking at that text, if you look at verse 24 again, and it says they passed through Pisidia and Pamphylia, those aren't cities, those are regions that they're passing through. And they stop at Perga. Now, it's interesting that Luke doesn't tell us much about what happens in Perga. Now, we know according to Acts chapter 13, when they started the journey, it was right there when they landed, after they went through Cyprus and they stop at Perga. But we're not told much, but we're told that he stops this time and he preaches the gospel there. Now, I think that wherever Paul stops, I think that's just his pattern. It's kind of like the song that we just said, let it be Jesus, the first thing that we say. I think where Paul was, it was his heartbeat, it's what he says. We're not told much. But actually, if you actually go back and look at the account, even in Acts 13 and Acts 14, it's kind of what Luke does. Luke is the writer of Acts, and he lets us know. When there's much drama, we read about it. When it's success, he just simply says he went, he preached, and he moved on. That's even the case if you go on up, even if you look at verse 20. Because if you look at verse 20, you see that after Paul left Lystra, he entered the city, and he went to Derbe, he preached the gospel, made disciples, and he went on. I think that we probably can safely say he goes to Perga, probably gets people led to Christ, and then he's moving on. Now, look, here's the thing. He's not just having his sights set on Antioch, that he's ignoring the opportunities around him. I think that's important for us to be able to say. How many of us, when we get our mindset going to something, we just kind of check out, and we want to get there? So especially like if you get ready for vacation, it's like you just kind of ignore everything else around you. It's like all your mind is on is vacation. I just want to get there. I bet you we're not told about this, but can you imagine with me that boat ride that Paul is on from Italia all the way over to Antioch? That's a long boat ride. Can you imagine all those people are on that boat with Paul? It's kind of one of those moments when you're in the plane and you're sitting next to someone, you have a captive audience for whatever length of time you're flying. So when I was recruiting for the seminary, I just knew that whoever I sat by, I was just ready. And it was almost, there was sometimes this premonition when I would be sitting in the airport ready to get on, and I would just, it's like I would have this sensitivity. It's like, I bet I'm going to sit next to that person. I'm not ever met that person. I'd get on the plane almost many times, and that's the person I'd be sitting next to. It's like I began to know who the Lord was going to have me to talk to that person. Long flights, long flights. I'll tell you one story. I was on this one flight. I was flying out to Las Vegas for preaching in a Disciple Now. And I'm sitting, you know, if anybody has flown Southwest, they used to have these seats where you face each other. The weirdest thing in the world. I don't know why they do that, but I didn't like it. But nevertheless, I'm like, okay, now I got six people to talk to instead of just one. All right, so I'm sitting there and I'm talking to these people. And we start talking and everybody starts getting on this conversation. And we're flying from New Orleans to Las Vegas. It's a long flight. So I'm like, okay, we got 3 hours. Let's go. Let's go. So I'm talking to these people and talking about the gospel. And this one guy who's quite intelligent, I mean, he is like drilling me multiple questions, back and forth. And so ends up, it's just two people talking and not six by the end of this flight. Okay, we're just talking back and forth. So little did I know that he actually was a believer and he was playing devil's advocate this whole time for the sake that all these other people could actually share the gospel. I'm trying to convert a believer and don't even know he's a believer. So finally, as we're about to land on tarmac, he stretches out his hand and says, well done, son, you've done a great job. Doom, 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 and we're landing. I'm like, man, you rascal, you. But what happened in this moment, you know, that what was around me was opportunity to share the gospel with all these people. Now, I don't know what happened. I didn't have four or five people turn around and give their life to Christ, but a seed of the gospel was sown there. And I think of that because I think of Paul, who is on this particular boat, and it's just his journey and his faithfulness. He's sharing the gospel where he's at. It's easy for us sometimes when we're tired to just want to check out. Now listen, I've been on multiple planes when I was recruiting, and there were times where I would say, Lord, I would like an empty seat next to me this flight. And God was gracious sometimes, and I got that. But most of the time, it was someone that was there. What I'm saying is, I think if we look at this particular story, we're not told a lot about in regards to what's happening in this boat ride from Antioch, but I think there's probably some excitement that's building for them. Some excitement to be able to go back home. to the people who loved them, supported them, and prayed for them. Now, we look at this story. We're not told a whole lot of time frame. I did a little bit of digging in regards to thinking through how long this first missionary journey would have been for them. I mean, I did some digging, and basically, Paul and Barnabas have traveled by foot over 700 miles. By foot. It's a lot of journeying. Over 500 miles in sailing on the water. And you do the math, it's going to take a long time to trek all of that. And that's if you're just going straight and not stopping. But they're going to all these cities and they're stopping. So different scholars differ in the amount of time of how long this journey has taken them. Some say a year, some say a year and a half, some say 2 years. It's been taking them time. And so you think about leaving home to the place where you're ready to go back to and you got this longing to be back there. Here they're going back there to a place not just to go and retreat away, if you will, and give up. They're going because they know it's a place where they need to be refreshed, they need to be encouraged, and they need to be with the people who sent them out. Their sending church was that place. You know, I think it's interesting, if you look at the way this text words it, there's something I want to draw out to you in verse 26. Look at this text again. There's an important phrase that is used here in verse 26 that I want to draw to your attention in regards to Paul and Barnabas and this connection to the church at Antioch. Look at it. It says, from there they sailed to Antioch where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Here's a point I want you to understand something. Paul and Barnabas didn't go on this missionary journey on their own efforts. It was something that God had commissioned them to do. And then, if you remember in Acts chapter 13, it was when the church was praying and fasting, they also understood they were to set aside Paul and Barnabas, and the church prayed for them and sent them out. So they're going under the covering, if you will, of the church, of the protection, and the prayers of the church. There's a sense of accountability that takes place when the church has this covering over a particular individual. There is a sense of responsibility for the church to know, hey, we're sending them out. It's not like, okay, go have a good time. There's a responsibility as a sending church to say, hey, we prayed for you. We chose to recognize this was a gift and we're sending you out. So understand this church at Antioch is not just saying, okay, we're sending you out. Goodbye. We don't want to see you ever again. There was a sense of it was still a part of them. They committed into the grace of God. And so they're looking forward to their return. Now look, they don't get emails and text messages this particular time. We're not told if they had a forewarning of their return. But yet when they get together, we're going to see in a moment that there was a joyful reunion for them to be together because they knew, hey, we've sent these people out and they are coming back. I want you to understand something. We all can be gung-ho and want to do something, but there's a sense of responsibility to come to the church to say, am I ready for this? Let me tell you a story in regards to a young pastor, a young man who felt called to ministry, came to me one time and said, hey, I feel like that I need to go plant a church. And I didn't think the person was ready. You're young in the faith. You need to grow in the Lord. You need to be able to disciple more. Why don't you stay here? Let us mentor you some. There was such an eagerness by this individual to be able to go. So it wasn't something that we as a church prayed over and commended them to the grace of God. Now, someone can be eager and they can go and they could be successful, etc. But unfortunately, it didn't turn out so good. It didn't turn out good at all. The church failed. Marriage failed. It was a sad story. What's the point of that? There is an importance of understanding that the church, us, we are connected and responsible for the people that we send from here. There's a sense of where this is almost like modern day ordination, if you will, where Paul even tells Timothy, don't lay hand too quickly upon those young people. Why? It's something that we are responsible for. So even for the people that we've sent out, I want to raise your awareness. So if your attention is only upon the people that sent out when they are here, then shame on us. Our attention for the people who are sent from here needs to be hot on our hearts, heavy on our minds, consciously thinking about those people because they are doing the work of God and we are partners with those people. We've committed them to the grace of God and this church at Antioch had done that. So when they're coming back, they're going back to the place that have been most likely praying for them. You know how they did when they sent them out? Remember, they were praying and fasting. And then it says in chapter 13, verse 4, when they knew they were going to send them out, they prayed and fasted for them again. I bet you there's a pattern that happened there in Antioch. I bet they didn't just pray and fast just when they were there. I bet they prayed and fasted continually for the work that God was doing through Paul and Barnabas. And that's what we're supposed to do. And that's why this coming Wednesday, our first Wednesday of the month, we always take time as a church to have what we call a monthly day of prayer and fasting, where we do have Bible study, but we set aside a large period of time. And if it takes up the whole time, then we don't rush it. We take time and we pray for the ministries here, and we pray for our missionary partners. Why? Because they've been commended to the grace of God and they've been sent through us. And you know what happens when you pray and fast like that? When they come home and they share stories, you have been a part of the work of God and what He's doing. Now, I think that's interesting that we see in the way that they describe it. Look back at verse 26. The way Luke tells us that he describes Paul and Barnabas when they're going back to their home, he says that they were fulfilled. Read it with me together. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Fulfilled? Do you recall their journey in these first six cities? Would we define them as success? Let me just kind of recount them for you. So Paul and Barnabas goes into Cyprus, this island, if you will. And so they shared the gospel there with some, with the Jews, but really not much response. But yet God opens a door for the proconsul, the military, the political leader of that day. And he becomes a believer. Well, they go from there and they go to Antioch of Pisidia, a different place. That's what most of chapter 13 is actually about. They go into the synagogue. They're sharing the word of God with them. They're sharing how that Jesus was the Messiah, that the resurrection proves that He's the Messiah. And then if you would just look with me, just flip to chapter 13, just so you can see this with your eyes. After that, they have explained these things. Verse 44 says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That sounds successful, correct? Sounds very productive. Sounds like an amazing movement of God. But what happens is that there begins to be, verse 45, the Jews saw the crowds and they were filled with jealousy, began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Opposition happened. And then I will just summarize the rest of this for you. So Paul basically says, fine, you're not going to hear me. We're going to the Gentiles. And then the Jews rally leadership and kick them out of town. So then they go to Iconium, which is where we get into chapter 14. So they go into Iconium. They go in the synagogue again. The gospel gets preached. Many of them, both Jews and Greeks and Gentiles, come to faith in Christ. As soon as that happens, they have some Jews who come up and cause division. This town literally gets sided, some with Paul and Barnabas and some with those who are causing the division, to the point where it says that they basically have to then leave because they realize they're about to stone him there. So then he goes down to Lystra, and he's preaching the gospel there. They find a crippled man. He gets healed. And then it's at that particular point where we see that Paul got stoned. So he leaves there. Sounding successful so far? Then he goes down to Derbe, and he preaches the gospel there. But what we see is like, man, is this fulfillment? Are they doing what God has called them to do? But then we see, though, look at verse 21. Notice how Luke, though, describes when they preached the gospel to that city, meaning Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the, notice the word, disciples. I want to say a statement to you, a statement that I read this past week, and it just clicked so well. It's a truth that I know. Here's why I think Luke can say that Paul and Barnabas' missionary effort, going back to their home church, the place that they're accountable to, that they could say it's fulfilled. And this is it, the Great Commission. Jesus doesn't send us out to make converts. He sends us out to make disciples. Big difference. If our heartbeat is just to win someone to Christ and just get a number for someone who's coming to faith in Christ and just leave them be, you have a baby Christian that's there and possibly dangerous and susceptible to the lies of the enemy, being led astray, just like what happened in Acts chapter 14, people coming in and lying to them. But the reason why we can say that their ministry was fulfilled, because when you look at all these places, it seemed to maybe didn't have a large number of people who came to faith in Christ. But what we do know is there were disciples made. true people who came to faith in Christ, and Paul and Barnabas were able to strengthen them, teach them the Word of God. What did Jesus say in His Great Commission? Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you to do. Paul and Barnabas did that, so they could go back to the church and say, it's fulfilled. So there's not this mindset of the church to say, you mean you didn't get 200 people come to faith in Christ? You mean your church is not 1,000 people? Listen, I've as a pastor, I go to different conferences, and you know what one of the most first questions that's asking me wherever I go? Anybody want to guess? How big is your church? I want to vomit on them. I'm like, man, is that it? I mean, certainly, do I want this church to grow? Do you want this church to grow? Yeah, we want it to grow. But we're asking the wrong question. Because you can sit in a congregation, you can have thousands of people, but not have 1,000 disciples. It's easy for us to get sucked into that. It's easy for us as pastors to get sucked into that. It's easy for us to think about that too. You know, you look around and say, man, are we being successful? Are we fulfilling the mission at hand? Listen, making disciples takes a lot more work than it takes making just a convert. It's effort, it's teaching, it's pouring into, it's giving of life, it's answering questions, it's walking through life situations. And this is what I love about this passage of Scripture. And this is what I love about the church at Antioch. I think they got it. I think they understood that we've commended them to the grace of God, and they can come home, and we're going to support them, and we're going to pray for them, and we're going to listen to their stories. Because listen, if you remember, even one of our own missionaries who came back talked about their own journey the first time, didn't seem to be, quote, so successful in regard to a number. But did they fulfill the work? Certainly so. I think it's important for us to understand something, because when you look at this, it wasn't that they just made disciples. Do you know how Luke describes their work? If you look back with me at verse 23, notice how Luke describes their work. And this, I think, describes the success of the ministry. When they had appointed elders for them in every church. Think about it. They didn't just go into the cities and lead people to Jesus. They didn't just go into the cities and make disciples. They established churches, pastors, elders to be able to lead those people. It was a great vision by Paul and Barnabas and the church at Antioch to make certain that these people were not just getting saved. They were connecting them and churches were being established. I think if you look at this word fulfilled, I think that God blessed them and they had a great, faithful, fulfilling ministry. God used them greatly. You know, I read a statement this past week. It was one of those moments where it just gets you. Dr. Bob Pierce made this statement in regards to the missionary effort that happened with Paul and Barnabas. Listen to what he said. Others have done so much with so little, while we, the American church, have done so little with so much. Did you get it? Others have done so much with so little, while we've done so little with so much. What did Paul and Barnabas had? What did they have? They had the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the Word of God, trusting in the commission that God had given them, courage and boldness that had been granted them that they had prayed for, and willingness to do what God called them to do. So I want to turn this into some questions for you. What has God asked you to do? What task is it that God has given you to do? Can you right now within your own mind and your own heart say, I have fulfilled the task that God has given me to do? Let's first of all talk about ministry related. Then we're going to talk about life in just a moment. But let's talk about ministry stuff. Have you fulfilled what God has called you to do? Are you in that moment right now where it's drudgery? Or are you saying, I've done what God has called me to do? Listen, sometimes ministry, whatever it is, whether it is the food ministry or clothing ministry or teaching a small group, or whether you're being a deacon or whether you're being a teacher, whatever it may be, sometimes you can get to the point where things can be hard. Or maybe it's a preschool worker and the kid is kicking you in your shin and screaming at you and you've changed 40,000 diapers one day and you're wondering, am I doing anything that's for the sake of the kingdom? Or you're after you taught a small group and you're thinking, man, not many people showed up today. Where is everybody? Then you start hanging your head down. Man, am I being successful? Or if you're working in Awana and all your kids aren't necessarily coming like they normally do, they're not memorizing their verses, you say, man, am I being a failure in what I'm supposed to do? Or you're on the outreach teams and you go knock on door and no one answers the door. The people close the doors in your face. You say, God, am I being faithful? Am I fulfilling what you've called me to do? Listen, there are times where ministry is just hard. It's not always, quote, successful. Now, if you've gone on our outreach team, we always do what's called a debriefing. We'll come back and we'll sit around the table and we get to share with one another how our visits have gone. So oftentimes we'll sit around that table and it's amazing to hear the conversations that we've got to have. And it's encouraging because sometimes a team can come back and say, man, we knocked on so many doors and I didn't get to talk to anybody. Another team can come back and say, man, we got these doors that were open. We're able to have these great conversations. And so it's encouraging to hear, but listen to me. Fulfilling the task is not just fulfilling the task that God's called you to do when everything is going good, but doing it even when it's tough. Let me bring it outside of ministry. Let's talk about life. Because being a Christian does not just about when you're here on Sunday morning. It's not just about when you get to teach a small group. It's not just about when you get to serve in the preschool or get to be a greeter or get to play on the praise team. This is a small time frame of our lives. But I think we can ask this question because, again, if we have the picture and the mindset that Redemption Church is to be a sending church, that when you come to this place, it needs to be like Paul and Barnabas, where you get to come home on Sunday for encouragement, refreshing, refueling, recharging, hope, and encouragement. Because if we're honest, sometimes our weeks are just filled with blah and hardness and spiritual attacks and discouragement and hurdles and beat downs. And you're like, I gotta get to church to be with my people because I need some refueling. That's not to remove the fact of you're spending time with the Lord every day. But when you get together with people and you hear the people of God sing, your hearts are lifted. You get to be in a small group and you get to share your need and somebody prays for you because all week long you've got different things that God's called you and that we're sending you out to do. For example, are we fulfilling being the godly husband or the godly wife God calls you to be Monday through Saturday? Are you being the fulfilling the godly parent that God's called you to do when your child is rebellious or screaming or angry or says they don't like you? Are you being faithful and fulfilling when you're sent out to be on the mission field when you're at work? Are you looking for the opportunities around you or are you not answering them? Are you just simply saying that's not my business? Are you fulfilling that as an employee or even as an employer? Are you fulfilling being the spouse when you have a spouse that's your partner that's not a believer? There's lots of different ways we can think about this. You fill in the blank. Am I fulfilling what God has called me to do? Fill in the blank. Can you come back every week and be able to share and say, I fulfill what God's called me to be and do? Here's the good thing. Hear me. Redemption Church as a sending church needs to be a place where you can come to and someone can be able to encourage you when the week before you didn't fulfill it very good at all. Because if we're honest, there are some weeks where we don't fulfill it right. I want that to be the picture. I bet if we twist this story around just a little bit, if we change it just a little bit, if Paul and Barnabas would have come back and said to church at Antioch, man, we blew it. We got angry when people stoned us and we left like we didn't need to. You know, I'm going to guess here, but I think the church at Antioch would have actually admonish them for their wrong behavior, but then encourage them and says, you know what? You need to go back there again and share the good news. Oh man, this is what I want us to be able to see. Do you realize that what Jesus is looking for in us is these very words? Fulfillment. Let me show you two passages of Scripture. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to keep your finger here. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Because what I want you to see is what we're seeing in this picture of Paul and Barnabas and their missionary effort is also what God is calling us to be able to do as well. That fulfillment and that faithfulness. So Matthew chapter 10, we're going to look at this passage and we're going to look at one in Matthew chapter 25 as well. Matthew 10, verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who, say it, endures to the end. Now, the last time I looked up endurance, that meant it's going to take some work. So what is Jesus saying here? That what he's looking for are the ones who are enduring. Listen, here's the statement I want you to get. Everybody can start well, but how we finish is what is important. We need to be faithful to fulfill what God has called us to do. I think we just need to realize that sometimes being upon the mission that God has called us to do. Look, when we send you out today, because that's what we're doing today, when we pray for you, we're sending you out this week so that next time we get together, we're coming together for encouragement to say, okay, I'm leaving here. I'm going to be sent out again. That's the mindset and the culture that I want us just to be able to have and to understand that you realize you're going to have some times that some week you're going to need to endure. Get it in your mind that following the Lord sometimes is pushing through the hard times. But you can push through knowing there are people here that love you. You can push through knowing that if you come back and you're full of tears and it's been a struggle, that you're going to be embraced and people are going to pray for you. You can push through because you know that there's going to be somebody who's also walked that journey as well. And you can ignore the lie that the enemy's going to give you and say that you're the only one who's like that. You know, it's good, you know, for you when you know you're going home. Because home is supposed to be a place where you kick off your shoes and get comfortable and people know you as you are. Listen, church family. The last place I want redemption to ever be is a place where you have to put on your mask. That's the last thing we want this place to be. It needs to be a place where you can say, man, I had a hard week. Or you can say, man, God did such an amazing work in my life this week. And then we'll rejoice with those things. So recognize that we're fulfilling it. Now look over to Matthew 25. You're in Matthew. If you look in Matthew chapter 25, this is that story in regards to the parable of talents. One that's given five, one that's given two, one that's given one. And I want you to see what is it that Jesus is looking for us, much like Paul and Barnabas when they were going back and it says that they were fulfilled. They fulfilled the task that God had given them. We're not going to take this parable into great length here and unpack all of this, but I want you just to see what he says to one in verse 20. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And the story goes on. The two do the same thing, but the one doesn't do that. He's not faithful. What is God looking for you and for me? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. We look back again at Acts chapter 24, or 14, excuse me, and turn back there. You realize that what Paul and Barnabas, when they're coming back, they've been faithful. They've been diligent. They didn't hang their head when they walked out of a city and say, man, I don't have 500 converts in Lystra. I don't have 500 converts in Derbe. I don't have 500 converts in Iconium. They simply did what God asked them to do. And listen, they left the results to God. You know what Paul said at the end of his life? You write this down if you're taking notes. Paul described his life at the end, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He understood it was a journey. It was a fight. It was diligent. And some of you, apparently, according to this word that you're hearing this particular day, some of you need to be encouraged. Some of you need to have your faith encouraged and say, keep fighting the good fight. Don't give up. Remain faithful in the tasks that are in front of you. Because as Paul says at the end of that verse, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's you. That's me. We love him. We look forward to that. And so that we know I'm not looking for the crown. I'm looking for him. Faithfulness. Oh, how when we look at Acts chapter 14, it's the church that we say people come back. Because listen to me, if we are a church and we send you out and you come back, we understand that we're here and there's going to be a celebration when you are fulfilling your task. Listen, when we're sending you out, you're just saying to be faithful. Be faithful. Well, the second thing that I want you to see before we look past this point, I want you to ask yourself this question. How difficult it was on their journey. And you ask yourself the question, as I looked at this, and I say, how is it possible for Paul and Barnabas to keep going when it's hard? We all can keep going when things are good. But I want to ask you an honest question. Has there been a time in your faith walk that you wanted to quit? It's safe for you to say yes. No one's going to judge you. If they do, then they're the ones who are in the wrong. If anybody wanted to quit or had a reason to quit, it could have been Paul. I mean, he could have been the one that says, they didn't like me. They didn't welcome me in their town. They made fun of me. They mocked me. But we don't see Paul whining. And so what I want to get at the root, beyond just simply purposing your heart this morning, because what I can give you, you could leave here with some religious legalism, and that's not what I want you to leave with. You could leave here today and say, man, I got to make sure I'm being faithful, I'm doing this and I'm doing this. And you could be absent of the power to do all of those things. Where is the key for Paul and Barnabas to be able to go into a city and be rejected, to go into a city and be stoned, and to rise up and to go right back into that town? How is the key for you to go back into your home where you're not welcomed, to be able to proclaim the gospel and your spouse doesn't want it? How is it possible for you to maintain faithfulness as a godly parent when it's simply tough? How is it possible for you to be a godly man, woman at your workplace when people keep shutting you down with the gospel? How is it possible? How is it? How is it? How is it? Go back to Acts chapter 13, and this is the key. This is the power. This is the source for them. It was the fuel that drove them. Acts 13, I want you to see what was the habitual pattern of their life and what it needs to be for you and for me. Acts 13, verse 2, what's the church doing in Antioch? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. They're praying and fasting. What happens again in verse 3? Then after fasting and praying again, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. What's the key here? I think if we look at Paul and Barnabas and we see what is the source of power for them to proclaim the gospel boldly, for people to be saved, for them to endure persecution, it was rooted in an utter dependence on God. This prayer and fasting was, if you look at Acts 13 and you read it clearly, you will see that they're not praying and fasting just to get something from God. They're praying and fasting to commune with God. And it's their communion with Him. Listen, you say, where's the power in prayer and fasting? Listen to me, please. There is a supernatural power that comes from communing with the Holy Spirit and worshiping the Lord. He fills you with the Spirit of God to help you to keep fighting on. The road forward is with callous knees, church. The fulfillment for you to work and to go forward and to do what's hard. Because some of you may have come in here this morning and you are ready to wave the white flag. And I'm telling you, put the white flag up and work for the kingdom. We have partners who are out doing the sake of the gospel. And I've shared with you a couple of months ago on our Wednesday night group that our missionary partners in Ron and Linda and Canada were having a hard time of discouragement. Ministry was not going successfully, but they were sending us a plea to pray for them for faithfulness, for diligence. Some of you may be losing strength and power. And I would just take you back to the question, how much are you communing with Almighty God? Man, we look at this text and we see that they had this utter dependence. Man, I think that we will recognize that when we see the second truth in these verses. They recognized their utter dependence, and Paul and Barnabas recognized it wasn't about them. They go back to their sending church, and they're reporting all that God did with them. I want you to pay attention to the key words that's being used in this point and in this text. They have a clear theological understanding of missions. That they knew it was not about them, but they knew that they were just agents and tools for God to use them. Look at the text there in verse 27. When they arrived, they gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them and how He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Where's the praise going in this? It's not going to Paul and Barnabas. It is all being pointed to God. I mean, Paul could have pointed to the fact and said, listen, because of my great knowledge of the Old Testament, I was able to articulate with these great Jews, and they were amazed at my understanding of the passage of Scripture, and therefore it made them recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. He could have said that when he got to Lystra and he began to articulate so well with the Gentiles and using his apologetic, he could have said, man, I was able to articulate with them so well God's common grace to be the one who brought forth all of their crops and explained to them amazingly general revelation. They were all amazed at me, and so therefore they came to faith in Christ. But all those things I just mentioned to you are very true of Paul. Those are some of those exact things that God used. But what we have is Paul and Barnabas recognized God takes everything that we are, and we are a tool to be used for Him. They recognize, I love the way that it's used here, there in verse 27, they're declaring all that God did with them. Not just what He's doing because of them, but with them, what He's doing. So what's this understanding? Paul and Barnabas, listen to me clearly. They understood they were partnering with the King of Kings for the sake of the name of the gospel for all these peoples. Listen, youth, children, adults, you and I are partners with God Almighty for the sake of the gospel. So when we come together, we're sharing. And oh God, forgive us if we ever want to point the attention to us. It is all for what He has done. This is exactly what Paul later says. Let me show it to you in another passage of Scripture so you can see a little bit more articulation of what Paul says about this truth. So keep your finger here, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul articulates in a book that he wrote, Acts being written by Luke, Luke was Paul's sidekick, if you will, in his ministry. We'll see that later in the book of Acts, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul begins to articulate this partnership, he uses these words in verse 17 through verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The gospel that God wants to reconcile man to himself. So if we need to be reconciled, that means we are distant from him. So Paul is saying God is giving us the good news that through Christ we can be reconciled. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you then, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Get the theological framework. Oh, please get it, Redemption Church family. An ambassador has no authority in and of himself. An ambassador is sent out by the greater power, but has full authority only because it's been endorsed to them, and the only authority they have is what's been given to them. But they become the mouthpiece for the person who has sent them. You and I are the ambassadors of the King of Kings. We get to represent him. And so therefore, I can speak with authority, I can speak with power, and I can say, as Paul said, I implore you, be reconciled to God Almighty. It is a partnership to recognize I am with the King of Kings, and he is using this little bone of flesh, bones of bones and flesh that's here, and my little bit of intelligence that's here, and I can say, oh God, this is why I pray in the daytime. This is what I pray before I preach. So God, would you use me on your behalf to implore people to come to you? So tomorrow, this afternoon, when you leave, I'm imploring you to implore others for the sake of the kingdom. Why? Because just like Paul and Barnabas said, we are working and God is doing the work through us. We can't ever come back and say, whoo, look how good I spoke to those people. If you do, there will be people who will applaud. But all applaud is for the Lord. Every bit of it. Paul says it one other way. We can just write this text down. We won't have time to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. There was argumentation, and when they were saying Paul is good, and Peter's good, and Apollos is good, he said, no, we're going to turn there. Let's go. You need to see it. It's too good to pass. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? Because there's division in the church. Some are taking allegiance to a person. And Paul is correcting that very quickly. And listen, I said this to you a little bit ago, a couple of weeks ago. There is a problem in Americanized Christianity. We're allegiance to a person. Flocking to a personality. A person's rhetoric. Rather than the Christ that person is representing. Your allegiance isn't to me. If I die tomorrow, this church should march on. Your allegiance isn't to Jared Berry. Your allegiance is to Andrew Pullman. Your allegiance is to Christ. And you implore, if we're all taken out in a car wreck, you, somebody, better fill this pulpit and preach truth. Implore, and somebody should keep doing outreach, and somebody should keep making disciples. Listen, you know enough, you could do it. So I guess it's time for me to leave then, right? I want to get the point across. Man, we don't want anyone to be the point of allegiance except Jesus. Verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. Servants. Through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. I love the way he says this in verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who watches is what? Anything. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You know what he's saying? Look, the waterer and the sower is nothing. We're not anything. It just goes back to the fact that I'm just the conduit. I'm the PVC pipe of truth that's coming from God, pouring out to give it to everybody else. I'm just a piece of plastic, if you will, that God can use to proclaim the goodness of the gospel. Whatever element or illustration you want to use, okay? I choose PVC. The point being is that when you go back to Acts chapter 14, go back there with me real quickly. Acts 14, when you realize it again, when Paul is saying to him, he's sharing with the church, says, look, let me just share what God did with us. What a great understanding. But here's the thing. It says that they gathered the church together, verse 27. This is what I want you to understand, something about the sending church. So think about it. They've been gone for somewhere between a year and 2 years. Do you think that they had to labor to get the church together in Antioch? I doubt it. Because they had commended them, so they've probably been praying and fasting for them for this year or this 2 years. And when they came back, I'm sure the news was like this. Hey, Paul and Barnabas are back. Hey, you need to come hear what God is doing. So they're probably flocking because you know why? Listen to me. When our missionaries come and they stand before us and they share the good news, if you're praying and fasting them, you listen a little more intently than just somebody missionary just showing up on a week. Because you're waiting to hear how has God used my prayer life in partnership with what he's doing. Because get this, get it, please don't miss it. Even though we may not be the ones who were sent, we are still partners with what God is doing with us, even in our praying. So if I am praying for them, I'm still privileged. For the sake of the people who are in the Southeast Asia country that we are praying for. Don't diminish. Please don't diminish the power and the effectiveness of pleading with God for the lost in that Southeast Asia country, or the lost who are in Vanderhoof, Canada, or the Chinese that's there in Seattle where our partners are. Don't underestimate the power that God can use our faithfulness to plead with Him for the sake of the people. And this coming Wednesday, we're going to do that. We're going to plead with God for those places, and not just there, but here. Here. Plead with God for Him to work in our children's ministry. Plead with God for Him to work in our youth ministry. Plead with God to work through our compassion ministry. Why? Because we know we are partners and we are just people that He uses. You and I cannot fabricate results, but what we can do is be faithful. And I believe that through our faithfulness, God will bless it and grow it. You and I cannot make a door of the gospel open. If you look at verse 27, that's what he's celebrating. They're celebrating how God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Remember, there were people who came to faith. Remember, it was there at Antioch Pisidia where the Gentiles said, look, where Paul says, look, you Jews aren't wanting to receive this, and they're going to go to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles celebrated it. God opened that door. When Paul was at Cyprus, he didn't orchestrate the meeting that happened with Sergius, who was the proconsul leader. God opened that door for him. But you know what the key was to each one of those? Paul was just faithful to proclaim the gospel to the opportunities around him, and then God opened up more doors around those opportunities. Listen, you and I need to get in mindset. The door handle to open the door is not in my power or yours. The power that you and I have is only in the proclamation of the gospel. I can't force a door to be opened, but I can wait till God opens it. And then it's my opportunity to step into it or to walk by it. God is calling us to be a sending church, to send you out, and to be a place when the sent ones come home can have a safe place. We've just sent one family back, and within about a month and a half, we'll have another family that's returning that have been sent out from us. And I pray this would be hot on your heart and sensitive to your mind to see it in a little bit different light. There's something that happens when Paul and Barnabas goes back there. I want you to see this last truth before we wrap this. Look at verse 28. They have gone back to their sending church. They've been faithful. They fulfilled it. They've gone back to their sending church. They got to proclaim how God used them. And they go back to their sending church as a place, as a base for their encouragement, for ministry, and then to get sent again. Verse 28. And they remain no little time with the disciples. That is worded very weird. Some of your translations may say something like, they stayed there a long time. Basically, what happens is, the church at Antioch became a place where once they got back from their mission trip, it was a place they could stay. It was a place where they could be there to be encouraged. It was their ministry base. So that church got together, and so they're there. It was a place where they could be. And while they're there, let me tell you something. When they came home, they didn't just sit on the couch and eat potato chips. They were working. Look at chapter 15. Let me show you this. Look at chapter 15, verse 35. Because when they get back, there begins to be a disturbance that's happening, and this whole Jerusalem council takes place that we're going to study in a couple of weeks in regards to how to handle the Gentiles that are coming to faith in Christ and their lifestyle and what regulations they need to give them. But in the meantime, Paul and Barnabas aren't even really getting wrapped up in the politics, if you will, or the church order and structure that needs to take place. But what we can say is what's happening with them in verse 35. Paul and Barnabas, they remained in Antioch. It's 15:35. They remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord and many others also. Do you know what Paul and Barnabas do when they come home? They're doing the exact same thing they did when they were gone. They're preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel, the good news, because listen, it's in their blood. It's like Jeremiah, it's like fire in your bones. You got to get it out. You got to share that good news. So I want you to understand something, that when they came home, the Antioch for them was the base that they could have encouragement and they could still be able to do ministry. But do you know what happens just the next couple of verses after that, which we're going to get to in probably a couple of weeks? It begins to be the next place. It's the same place, because in verse chapter 15, verse 37, 38, 39, and 40, you know what happens to them again? They get sent out for their second missionary journey. Antioch becomes a place where they know they're going to be prayed for there, they're going to be encouraged there, and they can go out from there. And when they get done with that trip, guess what's going to happen? Anybody want to guess when their trip is over? Guess where they're going to go? Antioch. Listen, I said it before and I'm going to say it again now. We are your sending church. I've listed four different family units who have been sent out from here or that we're partnering with, but I want you to know, every one of you are sent from this place. Every one of you. Whether you are a homeschooling mama, whether you're a tired oil worker, or whether you are a school bus driver, whether you are a teacher, whether you are a realtor, whether you work in retail, wherever you go, you are sent by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we get to partner. You get to be an ambassador. You get to carry the highest honor possible to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You get to implore people to come to the King. You are the messenger of the reconciliation. So I want to ask you, will you be willing? Will you be willing to say, oh God, when I leave here on Sundays, will you refresh my heart to send me out to the opportunities that are around me? Because that's a mindset. To be willing to say, God, I want to be your sent one. Because you can sit here and say, I don't care what he says if I'm going out there. I'm going to do what I want to do. Or you can say, God, in my normal routine, send me. May that be the case for you. I want to challenge you. I want to raise a question for you that is beyond the normal week sending out. I want you to answer this question honestly. Are you willing to be able to say, God, if you want me and my family to leave the comfort of my home in Lacombe or Mandeville and Slidell or Abita Springs or Covington and Madisonville or wherever it is that you live, are you willing to be able to say, God, if you want to call us to go for the sake of the nations, then we will go? Are you willing? I want you to ask that question. You say, well, I'm retired. What am I going to do? Let me tell you something. I just learned of a family of a couple that retired, sold their home, bought a home in the country where we're partnering with, and bought a home. And the country actually has tax credit for senior adults because they respect the elderly. And they were able to buy a home big enough to host churches come in and do work. Are you willing to give up the dream home for the sake of the nations? You say, well, I don't feel like God's calling me to do that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, are we willing to do what it takes? Children and youth, are you willing? Are you willing to say, if God so calls you? Let me tell you something. You don't have to wait till you are a teenager or an adult to feel the call of God to go to the nations. God can birth that seed within you now. And it can actually change the direction of your heart and the things that you would do with education and schooling to be able to say, this is what I'm going to train for. Listen, may God call up multiple kids and multiple youth from this place. And listen to me, I want to give you a commitment from me as your pastor. I can say it for Andrew and I can say it for Jared. If God calls you, whether you're a child, teenager, or adult, and this is the place that you need to get sent out throughout the world, we will hold the ropes for you. We will pray for you. We will intercede for you. We will be like Antioch. It'll be a place you can come to and you can have nourishment. You can come and you can cry and you can come and you can laugh. And you can get fed and you can be refueled for the sake of the task that's out there. May God call us to go. Parents, I want to challenge you. I talked to my kids about this last weekend. I cannot make them, and nor can you make your kids. But may we birth a vision in them to be willing to say at some point out of high school, during college or after college, that they'd be willing to commit to a short term, 6 months, year, or 2 years, to be willing to go for the sake of the nations. You say, Pastor, you'd be willing to send your kids? Yes! For the sake of the gospel? Yes! You know what we're so driven by in our culture? I want to cuddle my kids. I want to keep them close. I love my kids. I love Caroline, Matthew, Benjamin, and Zachary. I love them with my life. I would give my life for them. But they come to me and say, Dad, I feel called to go to this country. And if it's a third world country or a country where it's dangerous, then by God's grace, I will say, we will pray for you and we will commission you to go. Man, may we change our mindset as a people. May God use Redemption Church to be that type of place. May, if there are not churches who have that mindset and people are looking for that, may God send them here so we can just keep sending and keep sending and keep sending people out. Parents, are you willing to give up your kids for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to instill this vision in them? May it be. Some of you may be sitting here this morning, and if you've never given your life to Jesus, you may say, that guy up there is nuts. I am nuts. But here's, I just want to speak to those who may be here who've not given their life to Christ. The reason why I talk the way I talk and say what I say, when you realize the depths that God has saved you from, the wrath that was so destined for you, the joy that you have in communion with God, you want the world to have it. And if you were here today, a child, teenager, or as an adult, and you have yet to repent of your sin and trust in Christ and experience the joy that only He can give for the forgiveness of washing your sins away, I invite you today to repent of your sin and call out to Jesus to save your soul. And that same Christ that I've talked about that is for the sake of the nations can come live in you. Let's pray.